We've been doing a study of David, and this is, Lord willing, our last message, unless I don't get all the way through it, our conclusion of our study of David. And we've looked at his lineage, how it was purposed by God. It wasn't perfect, maybe it wasn't how we would have designed it, but it was exactly the way God wanted it to be designed. We've looked at his trade as a shepherd, and talked about how shepherding is used throughout the scriptures, and David himself being a shepherd, and that was purposeful. That was God's design. We talked about David and his promotion. What an incredible promotion from the shepherd fields to the throne. I mean, that doesn't happen except that God ordains it. We talked about David and his music, and that was interesting to look into some of the Psalms and contemplate on how God used David and his writing of the Psalms to teach and to communicate and minister not only to the people of Israel, but to us today. How many of you turn to the Psalms for ministry, for comfort, for strength? We talked about David and his leadership. And we looked at several different aspects of his leadership and things that we can learn. Last week, we talked about David and his sin. David was a real man. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart. He is given that description. But he was a sinner. Not perfect. He, as we well know, his sin is blatant. When you think of David, you think of he's the greatest king of Israel, but you think pretty quickly of his blatant sin of adultery, of lying, of murder. So we talked about that. We talked about the ramifications of his sin. We talked about how he wrote, there were some psalms that are written, and how those psalms can be of help to us when we're dealing with sin. We just don't know what to say. When you're needing words, you can go to these penitential psalms for comfort and help in the times of dealing with your sin. Tonight, as we're closing out our study of David, we're going to talk about his legacy. We're going to talk about this covenant that God has made, that God made with David. To start our study, we're going to start in the back of the Bible. We're going to go to Revelation. We're going to go to the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Now, we're doing this on purpose because we want to connect what God said to David about the age when he was about 40. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles 17. We're going to turn there, but not yet. We're going to connect what God said there to David, and we're going to connect it to a very special person in the New Testament. Who is that, children? Who do you think that is? The special person in the New Testament that might be connected with David. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody know? Okay, how about older Chloe? Jesus, very good. Yeah, you're right, Sophie. You had it. Good. Okay, so Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 14. Just by way of reminder, Revelation written by the Apostle John. This was a revelation given to him by Jesus Christ. Okay, this was given to him by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14. John writes, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and warmongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Here in the last chapter of the Bible, David is mentioned. David, the king of Israel. And he is mentioned in conjunction with Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ is making this final declaration of saying, I've sent this message to the churches, and he gives his title, I am. And that's a, when you see Jesus speaking that I am, what a powerful name. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Why is that significant? Why does he go and he uses the name of David and speak of David in his title, saying, I'm the root, I'm the offspring of David? It's almost as if he's putting himself underneath David, which he is not, but he is claiming to be a descendant of David. And this is very important as we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 tonight. As we look at this covenant, there are several covenants in the Bible. We're not going to talk about them. Probably the most popular covenant that you know is in the Old Testament, that it would be of the Abrahamic covenant. Moses, there's a Mosaic covenant, and there's a Davidic covenant, and there's the New Covenant with Jesus Christ. And so we have in 2 Samuel this covenant that God makes with David. Now, when you think about a covenant, you're going to see here that this covenant is not some sort of contract. It's not as if God is bringing an idea to the table and is going to sit across the table with David and say, let's hash this out. We're going to work out a deal. We're going to ink it, sign it, and we're going to be good to go. It's not what happens. That's not what happens with these covenants. A covenant is something that is designed and put together by God Himself, and the individual to whom it is presented, or the people to whom it is presented, are invited to take part in it. His covenant is permanent, it will stand, it is strong, and He invites people to be a part of that covenant. It is this covenant that God presents to David that I believe has propelled David into the realm of great historical significance. Yes, he was the great king, and you could look at all of the different things that were accomplished. But what gives him a lasting legacy is, by God's choosing, he is going to be the line in which the Messiah will come, in which the king who will reign on the throne of Israel forever will be from. And so it's this covenant that propelled David into the realm of great historical significance. It is this covenant that provides the reasoning behind the mention and the reference of David and his throne throughout the rest of the Bible, including events that are yet future. Because you're going to see this prophecy in this covenant that there will be a king who will be forever established on the throne of David. And that has not yet happened, has it? No. We have the nation of Israel, but we do not have this kingdom, and we do not have Jesus on the throne. So, by way of context, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're just going to talk about where does this fall in the life of David. He is about 40 to 45 years old. He's been ruling in Jerusalem. Now, he ruled in Hebron for about 7.5 years, and then he moved to Jerusalem and reigned there for 33 years. So he's now in Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem for just 1 or 2 years, best I can tell. He has, at this point, at least 6 sons and 1 daughter. So he's got children, And that's significant as you go on, as you see the covenant and you read through it. So he's got these six sons and one daughter, possibly more, but that's all that are listed for us. And so with that being said, he's in the prime of his life. He's in the prime of his kingship. The sin with Bathsheba has not yet taken place. That's going to be just a couple years after. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 7. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord. And that's, by the way, just by note, that is a phrase, when you see that phrase, Thus saith the Lord, that is a phrase that is signifying a prophet, and that he is speaking on behalf of God. This is God's word. All right? This is God's word as it is coming through the man, the prophet, Nathan. Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Understand what he's saying? David's saying, I want to build you a house. You've just been dwelling in a tent. And God's return, is his response to this, is I have dwelt in a tent ever since they came out of Egypt. Israel's come out of Egypt. In verse 7, In all the places wherein I've walked with all the children of Israel, spake I word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build you not me a house of cedar? In other words, what God's saying, Have I ever complained? Have I ever gone to the people of Israel and said, Why aren't you building me a permanent home? Of course, no, God never complained about that. In verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Now that's God saying to Nathan, You report, this is my word to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you. Now this is the beginning here of what we're going to look at, the covenant. I took you from the sheepcote, or from the sheep fields, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with you whithersoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. Verse 11, And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of my bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But I trust, as we went down through that, I trust you grasped a hold of some of the promises, of some of the prophecies, of some of the words that are given to David from God. Now, you see in here that God is declaring these things. We don't see him coming to David and saying, "Do you agree? Are you finding this favorable?" No, this is my will. This is my word. Really, this is an incredible honor. This is my covenant with you. Let's take a look at this. It's completely drawn up by God. It's presented to David as something already set. This covenant presumes upon God's knowledge of David's heart. Does God know her heart? Yeah, he does. And God chose to use this man David. And he even knew that he would sin just a couple years from here, a couple years from now at this point with Bathsheba. And listen to me, I'm talking like he's never sinned. But he knew that he would have this thing with Bathsheba. But God yet establishes this covenant with David. So we're going to start verse 8. Nathan's instructed, "So shall you say to my servant David." Notice how God refers to David, "My servant David." My servant. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." That is a great beginning. Because what does that do? That establishes who's handling this. It's the declaration of the designer. "My name is on this, my servant David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, of mighty armies." This is completely of me, David. It's not some contract. It's of me. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people and over Israel." So what God does now is he's established, "I am the designer of this, and now let's just review what I have done. Let's just reestablish in your mind my greatness. And let's do it personally with you, David." God reminds David here of his divine promotion. In other words, how God promoted him. And we've talked about that. Look here in the text. It says, "I took you from the sheepcote," that is where the shepherds dwell. "I have taken you from there, from following the sheep, to be" what? "To be ruler over my people, over Israel." Over Israel. Now, Israel is the name of one of the patriarchs, isn't it? Their name was changed from what to Israel? What is it? Jacob, right? Jacob. And Jacob is one of the major patriarchs of the people of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all three of them received God's covenant of land, seed, and blessing for the world to be blessed. All the families of the world would be blessed through Abraham and his seed. And so there's this connection with Israel. That is kind of obvious. He is the king over Israel. But I wanted to make that connection with Jacob. And so God reminds David that he's been promoted by the hand of God from the sheep to the throne room. God reminds David of his divine presence. Look at verse 9. "And I was with you whithersoever you went." I have been with you, David. I've promoted you. I have been present with you. He has protected him. Look at verse 9 there in the middle. "And have cut off all your enemies out of your sight." I've protected you. And fourthly, he's promoted him. His presence is with him. He's protected him. and he's exalted him. Look here, he says, "And I have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." Made you a great name. I want you to take a moment to consider that last thought. How God is saying, "I have exalted you. I have given you a great name." I tell you, I would struggle with that one. Not because it wouldn't honor me, but because it does honor me. But let's understand this perspective. God's saying this, and he's reminding David of what he has done in his life. And here David finds himself in the throne room in Jerusalem. God has protected him through all of the wanderings through the wilderness as Saul was chasing after him. God was with his presence. In fact, when David was anointed by Samuel, God's Spirit dwelt upon him. And he is promoted to this role as king. So God has declared himself as the designer of the covenant. God recounts the past works that he has done in David's life. Verses 10 through 16, we see the foretelling of the future works of God. Take a look here at verse 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel." Notice here that he is, first of all, talking nationally. He's talking of the people. And so he says, "I'm going to appoint a place for my people, Israel. And I will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time." Did you hear what he said? What he's saying here to David. David reigning and ruling, being alive around 1000 BC. And here he says, God is saying this, "I will do this. I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. I will plant them." I mean, that is a very graphic picture of the people of God, the people of Israel, being planted, never to be moved again, planted. What else does he say here? He says that "I will do these things that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more." What is fascinating about the people of Israel is how often they've moved, and they are scattered across our world. And of course, that scattering began way back under the kings of Israel and Judah, and how they failed to follow in the ways of David and obey the Lord. And the judgment of God came upon them, and the Assyrians came and took the northern tribes captive. And then Babylonians came and took Judah captive, and Israel was scattered across the world. Then a remnant would come back and reestablish in the area, but it never was a kingdom again. It is only in recent days that we have begun to see this migration back to a land that Israel, God's people, are claiming to be their own. Now, of course, it is where Jerusalem is, and it's where Jesus walked, and it is Canaan, and it's where Abraham, where he established this place that God had given him. It is not the full extent, of course. But what is interesting is that this kingdom of Israel that we see, well, the nation of Israel that we see today is not what is being described here. It does not fulfill what is being described here. It says, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. Has that happened? Is that happening? Where's the hotbed of activity in our world today? It is right there with Israel. But God says they will dwell in a place of their own, move no more, that they shall not be oppressed by the sons of wickedness any more. He likens this this oppression to the days of the judges. You remember that? How in the days of the judges, God's people in the land of Canaan were just battered by nation after nation after nation. And then God would come and He would deliver them and battered again by another nation. And it was just a cycle. They would do what was right in their own eyes. And then they would cry out for mercy. And He likens that oppression to this. In verse 11, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, even David has been, and Saul, they have had incredible war with the Philistines. So, the end of verse 11 probably really got David's attention, as Nathan is standing before the king, and he's declaring this to him, and he's hearing all of this incredible things about the nation of Israel, and then this statement leaves the lips of Nathan. Also, end of verse 11, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. Wait a minute. Didn't he have an idea to make God a house? Isn't that kind of how all this started? I need to make a house for God. But here God is turning the tables. And God is saying, no, David, I will make you a house. Now, does that mean some big palace? Well, as we read, I believe the context clearly helps us understand that this is not some house made of bricks, but this is a house, a dynasty, an establishment of the line of David upon the throne. He will make you a house. I don't know how David would have taken that. Well, we do know how David took that. We see his response in the end of chapter 7. We'll get to that. But this must have been sobering. Make you a house. Now, right after he says that, God refers to David's death. That's kind of interesting. Verse 12, and when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers. So in other words, you will die. When you die, I will set up your seat after you, and you which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now that is an important and comforting thing for a king to hear. Because kings, they were all about what? Keeping the family line going, keeping the family line in the position of power and control. And here what God is saying to David is, your son will rule on your throne. And what's interesting is it's a future son. It is not one of his six sons that he has already had. It is a son that is yet to come. I will set up your seat after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, we know that seed to be whom, children? Who is the one who descended David on the throne of Israel? Say it. Go ahead and say it. I heard it. Louder. Solomon. Good. Solomon. So Solomon, we know, is the son of David and who? You didn't say Bathsheba. No, really, Bathsheba. Isn't that the mercy and grace of God here? I mean, I find this really incredible. It's not the way I would have done it if I would have been God. I'm not, but it's not the way I would have done it. Just goes to show the mind and heart of God is so much beyond our own. And so we see here that God says again, I will, but now this is personal. I will set up your seed after you, which shall be of your own body. I will establish His kingdom. God had already established David's. He will establish His sons, which is giving confidence to this covenant, this that God is doing. I'm going to take care of this. Now God tells David what his heir will do. Notice this is all prophetic. This is all what God will do. He says that in verse 13, he, that would be Solomon, of course David doesn't know that yet, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David just started out saying, I want to build a house for God. And God says, no, I'm going to build a house, build your house, and your son will build my house. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, what's it say? Forever. Forever. I would assume that when David heard that forever, or however it came across in his language, it would probably mean the same as it means in ours, forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God tells David what his heir will do, what Solomon will do. Build a house for my name that is going to be the temple. We know that Solomon builds an incredible temple. And then God says in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Do you understand what he's saying there? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I believe we can see this twofold. I believe David is gaining confidence from God and saying, I will take care of your son, Solomon. But I believe what we're also seeing is just a bit of glimpse into what? In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, in the fact that there will be on the earth the Son of God. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if you follow through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, which we've just finished studying, you will see how often Jesus speaks to whom? His Father. And how he is referred to as whom? The Son. I will be his Father, and he shall be my Son. Now here, we know that this next part is referring to Solomon specifically because it deals with sin. I will, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And of course, Solomon, we know, was not a perfect king. But what God is doing is he is establishing with his servant David that he will take care of what he plans to do. And if your son, if he's committing iniquity, I will chasten him. In verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house, verse 16, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the covenant of David, the Davidic covenant. This is God's covenant with David. And the very thrust of this covenant is that The throne of David is established forever. His kingdom is established forever. And what that tells us is that tells us that Israel has a future. That God's people, the tribes of Israel, they have a future. And a part of that future will be a king ruling and reigning on the throne of Israel, who is in the line of David. Well, what do we do with that? What's this mean? What's the significance of all of this? I just have a few minutes left, but I want to just whet your appetite for your own study and also just to alert you as you spend time in the Word of God in the New Testament, pay attention to when you see David's name. Because you see it many times. It is there often. Why? Because God has made a covenant with David. And God will see His covenant will come to pass. And the New Testament contains significant information. It is informing us of how God's covenant with David is unfolding. And I say that unfolding because it starts to unfold there in the New Testament, but it is continuing to unfold. And it is not completely finished yet. Throughout the New Testament, you will hear this term, Son of David. In fact, in the days of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the multitude said this, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! We read this in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, He shall be great, speaking of the son that will be given to Mary and Joseph. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And right there in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, we have this direct connection with Jesus Christ and the throne of David. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And the angel is telling her, the Lord God shall give unto him. That is the son that's going to be born out of you. He's going to give him the throne of his father, David. What's significant about that? Why does that mean something to the Jewish people? It's because they know what was said to David. And so, what label should that put upon Jesus? He's the Messiah, the promised one, the King, the promised King of Israel. And we should not be surprised why some of the Jews wanted to crown Jesus as King right then. Not there, but at times when He was alive on earth. Because they started to see these things unfolding. Of course, Jesus was ultimately rejected and killed. All part of God's plan because what? There's a new covenant. And that new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there's blood, there has to be death. And so in the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection, all people are able to be saved. Are able to come to faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Him for salvation. Time will not permit us to continue on, but it is interesting to spend time in the prophets, to spend time looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. that verse comes after, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5, "And in mercy shall a throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, all speaking of David. All prophetic, pushing us forward to look at Jesus Christ, who comes in the New Testament, and who will ultimately sit upon the throne of David in the kingdom, of which, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, and I pray that you are, you will be able to be a part of that and experience a perfect king, perfect rule, and enjoy that privilege. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of his righteousness. He is your righteousness. He's mine. It's not ours. It's his. He's died for us. He's died for you. He's died for me. He's risen. He's alive. He's in heaven sitting by his Father. But one day he's coming. It could be today. Lord, thank you for this powerful, powerful look, or this covenant, and these incredible blessings that come, these incredible truths that are being declared here. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the perfect, the sinless Son of God, that you sent to be the Savior of the world. God, I pray that this will be an encouragement to your people here tonight. I pray, Lord, that as they read the Word of God, they'll pay attention to the name of David and maybe be just reminded of its significance. I pray, Lord, that as they hear the name of Israel mentioned in the news and modern events, that they will remember this covenant. But they will remember most of all, Lord, that you are the designer of it. That you are the one who is in control. That you are the one who will establish this king and this kingdom in your own time. You know when that time will be. Until that day, Lord, help us to live with confidence, without shame, so that we might stand before you and look with confidence in your face that glorious day of your appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.